Chapter 2. This month we've been looking at giving God the glory for salvation. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, if I die right now, I'm going to go to heaven. Amen? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. That's the assurance and confidence that we have. But we're going to look at this morning what else salvation teaches us. This grace, this wonderful grace of God teaches us some things. So it doesn't only give us salvation, but this grace of God teaches us some things. We're going to learn some lessons this morning regarding the grace of God. And a few weeks ago, I was speaking about Zacchaeus and how he was sought by God, and he was a man that looked up to Jesus Christ and exercised faith. And by the way, when you meet Jesus Christ, either way, whether you believe on him or you don't, you'll never be left the same. He always lights up something in your life. He always bothers your conscience, or he might even just give you comfort if you receive him well. Amen? Now, there are many people that don't take Jesus Christ well, but there are those that do. And thank God for those that do take Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And if you have, God's going to teach us some lessons this morning from his grace. And if you're not here with us, if you're here with us and you're not saved, or you don't really understand that this salvation, well, perhaps you'll look and see in what we glean from the scriptures and realize perhaps you may need a savior, like Zacchaeus did. So if you're Titus chapter 2, if you'd be upstanding in respect and reverence to the word of God. And we're going to read from verses 11, Titus 2, verses 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." You know, the grace of God is that acrostic. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's merciful and gracious gift to the undeserving sinner. And that's why we say this is the grace that God has given us, because we don't deserve it. And this grace and this love and mercy that has appeared unto all men that brings salvation. Now, I want to stop there and say this grace is not limited. Amen? This grace of God and his love is for the world. There are some those that would think that the grace of God is a limit. That means God will only save a few. He won't. His gift is not there for all. And we don't understand the fact that though the grace of God and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to the world, not everyone will receive it. But the thing is, it is offered to the world. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Christ is our propitiation, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul the Apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To who? To anyone that believeth. To the Greek first, and then to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So we understand that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And praise God for his grace, amen. It's a wonderful grace. And it's a grace that gives us salvation. It's a grace that forgives us of our sin. It's a grace that translates us from death to life and puts our name in heaven, and we can rejoice walking with the Lord. It's grace that is greater than our sin. No matter what we've done, God's grace is willing to come and forgive and save a person. Now, understanding this grace, it ought not to be taken for granted. Amen? Grace, God, ought not to be abused or misused or misunderstood. It needs to be understood in the light of the Scriptures that this grace of God that comes to us was going to teach us some things. Number one, notice what the Bible says there. Teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches us to leave certain things. It teaches us to leave off some things. And you know, one of them is ungodliness. Now, help me out this morning. When we say ungodliness, what does that mean? We understand that things that are against God or contrary to God. But what are some things that may be ungodly? Anyone can help me out this morning? You lift up a hand. Anyone? What are ungodly things? Yes. Okay, there could be ungodly music, bad music that doesn't worship God, perhaps even taints His name or teaches another way that is contrary to the Word of God. Okay, yes? Drunkenness. Okay, drunkenness. Yep, all right. Anyone else? Let's move it along. If you got any things that may you think that is against God, God's standard, what is ungodliness? Okay, things that aren't of God, they're against God. Let's just say this. Ungodliness. Things that are against God's word. Against God's way. Against God's will. And that could be the sins of the Spirit. Not only what we do, but who we are. The things that come out of our hearts. Lies, deceit, backbiting, envy. All these different things that are ungodly. Pride and lust. And these different things that come out of the heart. And it can be ungodly activity, but we tend to focus on the activity more of our heart. But it's either way. It's sins of the Spirit and the sins of what we do to feed this lustful soul that we have. Now, let me just say, the core or the root of the problem of all these different things, lies, lust, going our own way, drunkenness, and fornication, adultery, all these things. The root of the problem is man desiring to have his own way. This started with Lucifer. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, I want to show you something there. Isaiah chapter 14. And beginning from verse 12, the Bible says there in Isaiah 14 verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," this is where it begins, "Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Notice this last, "I will. I will be like the Most High." And it started in the heart. It started that Satan wanted to be like God, or we can say wanted to be God. And this same thinking, this ungodly, wicked thinking has been translated to humankind. We see it there in the garden. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, beginning from verse 4, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning from verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Yea, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now notice verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." There's nothing to be wise. There's nothing wrong about being wise, amen. The Bible instructs us to be wise. But it's not wise disobeying God. It's not a wise thing to do to go against God's word. That's not wise. To be wise is to be subject to God's way, subject to God's word. But she saw that the temptation that was given to her can make one wise. "I should be as a God. I'll know good from evil." And you know, when they did partake from that fruit, automatically they knew that, and they hid, and they were shameful at the fact of what they had realized between good and evil, and they realized that they had disobeyed the living word of God. But what I'm trying to say is this thinking started all the way from the beginning. This ungodly thought that mankind wants his own way. We are all like sheep gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. Now you and I, though we are saved and salvation has come to us, we still believe that we are in this earthly vessel. We still believe that we still reside in this. We don't believe that it's gone we cannot sin anymore. So we do have the tendency of going our own way. We do have the tendency of not really relying on the Word of God or believing the Word of God in some areas. We still have that vain imagination, if you would. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself above against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. We still have a tendency. The old man is still with us. We don't believe in the eradication of the flesh. We don't believe when someone gets saved, all of a sudden they become sinless. Absolutely not. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. And the only difference of those that do not believe, and there are so many people in hell right now, not because they're sinners, but because they're unrepented sinners, unregenerated sinners, people that are just not born again, people that did not refuse to come to God and did not hearken to the plan of God or his salvation. But we understand that as Christians, we still have this tendency, we still have this mindset to live ungodly because this spirit wants his way and our flesh wants our way, right? And we butt heads every day. And so God is teaching us by this grace, this love that had come to us to leave off, deny, abhor, detest that kind of thinking. Lord, I don't want my way anymore. I want your way. I don't want the ungodly way, which is all the way from the beginning. Pride had lifted. We know that Adam was and Eve disobeyed, for sin came into the world and death by sin from the disobedience of one man. But we understand that disobedience occurred because the heart wanted its way. Oh, I want to be like God. I want to rule my life. I want to be independent. I really don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I want to be the one telling me what to do. This is ungodly. And the grace of God teaches us that we have a new master. Amen? And so we need to deny this ungodly thinking. We need to put it off and leave off. Deny it. If you turn to Ephesians, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Read from verse 17. Notice what the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say then, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? Mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of their what? Heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's a strong desire, this is a strong longing for, craving, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learnt Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and goes on to say, be renewed in the spirit. We'll look at that later on. But he wants us to put off this old lifestyle, this way of thinking, not like the Gentiles walk in the lustful of their heart and mind as they've been darkened. But now we've learned from Christ that we are saved. Yeah, we are saved to no longer walk the way we used to. There's something wrong when you preach that kind of message to some people. There's something wrong because it seems to me these days people just want to get a ticket from God to go to heaven. Heard the statement just recently. Someone said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But Paul the Apostle said, to die is gain. I'm not going to hold on to this ungodly lifestyle anymore. I need to leave it off. Well, that at least the salvation of God that appeared on the man and which I accepted teaches me to lay off or put aside ungodly living, my own way of living. But also, second of all, it teaches us another truth, to leave off or put away worldly lusts. Grace of God teaches us to put away, leave off. This reminds a Christian that he still has the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The Bible says, for the love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. And he goes and defines what the love of the world is. The love of the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but of the world. And God wants us to lay it aside. The lust of the flesh, fornication, adultery, self-gratification, the lust of the eyes, coveting or desiring someone else's possession. Jesus said, you know, if you really want to commit adultery, all you got to do is just look. And say, no more looking. You know, they used to joke around like that, and sometimes the wives used to hear it, and they didn't used to giggle about it as well. As long as he looks and he doesn't touch, really. I wonder what's that going to lead to. But we as Christians, we don't live like that. Well, at least we shouldn't live like that, amen? We need to leave it and deny it and put it aside. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Setting your affections on the here and now, God doesn't want you to do that. The pride of life, the fame that comes, the glory of self, the lifting one of self. We no longer want to live a life that brings glory to self, but we need as Christians to live a life bringing glory to God. And whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So we need to lay aside worldly lusts. But not only the grace of God teaches us to leave some things, but the grace of God teaches us to live a certain way. Notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, beginning from verse 12. Teaching us that we should live, what? Soberly. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To live sober-minded, to walk circumspectly with all wisdom, to be of a discerning spirit, if you would. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But he's given us a spirit of love and of power and of what? Sound mind. And so God wants us to have a sound mind. In other words, he wants us to be aware of the fact that you and I are a new creature in Christ. And so if we're a new creature in Christ, then old things are passing away and behold, new things are coming. We need to be aware of that God wants to change our lives. Amen. And not only that, but we need to be aware of the fact that I am a growing Christian, young or old, matured. We need to grow. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Now, Friday night, we were just having a little Bible study. And there was a little interruption. And the interruption came from Charity. Charity's about 4.5 months, coming to 5. My wife was busy in the kitchen. I was on the table doing some Bible study with Claude and Madeline. And all of a sudden, Charity loses it. And then she went along and she tried to comfort Charity and, you know, get her comforted up. Said, what's wrong with her, sweetheart? What's wrong with Charity? She's hungry. No matter what you do, Madeline, you're not going to comfort nothing. She's hungry. She's going to lose it until she gets it. I just thought, hey, this clicked to me as I was meditating upon the scriptures. So, Charity, I just want to use you as an example this morning. And Charity's not old enough for me to ask her. But since I'm responsible for her, it's okay, amen? All right, here we go. I'm going to just let you hear how God wants us to crave and thirst his word. Watch this. Something something's happening to her. Someone's abusing her or something, you know, or she's being smacked or whatever. But no, she's craving the milk she wants to eat. And God says, we need to crave the Word of God the very same way. Doesn't matter if you're young or old Christian, that needs to be a desire, that thirsting desire. And listen, if you ever want to get a desire renewed again, if it's just been just tainted somehow by something, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus had done. Look at the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that teaches us to live soberly, sober-minded. God wants me to grow. God wants me to change. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. There's a growing that we need to do. This grace that taught us salvation, we need to grow in it and fall in love with God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know more about God. That would be like God. Know what pleases God and what displeases God. I'll be a good soldier for the Lord. I need to live sober-minded. Being a matured Christian needs to be pressing toward the mark. I must not be complacent and rely on past victories. I must be sober-minded of the fact that God wants me to continue on. Paul the Apostle said, brethren, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do. He said, I forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto the things which are before. He goes on to say, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or matured, be thus minded. Be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I need to maintain a love for God, a growing, if you would, a thirsting, pressing toward the mark. Can't be indifferent about this. I can't rely on past successes or knowledges, or if you would, about what I know about the Bible. Yeah, for matured Christian, let me say this to you. Knowing the Bible can be a hindrance to our growth. You say, why? Because when you reach to a point where you think you know it all, you come to the point of you won't be able to live what you know. To him much is given, much is required. The more you know, God holds you accountable for. Amen? So I'm going to say, Lord, sometimes the old truth, the old truths help me. And I want to grab those old truths and I want to apply them in my life and I want to live those things that I've learned. If you've been brought up in a Christian home, you know the Bible stories. You know the stories of David and Goliath. You know, how do these apply in my life? I need to be sober-minded of the fact that God wants me to mature and apply his word and learn and grow. And he wants me to live carefully, not carelessly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, understand you and I as Christians have the tendency to fall back in old habits and into common temptations. Paul the Apostle says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He understood and he knew that he could be a castaway. He knew and understood that the fact that he can't let his guard down, he needs to be sober-minded no matter where he was in his Christian race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he goes on to say, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be sober-minded. I must be sober-minded, walking circumspectly, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, the Bible says, not as fools, but as wise. It's not only sober-minded, the Bible teaches us the grace of God, teaches us to live righteously. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think you know it, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it's God's breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. Now, there are some things we can learn from the Bible to help us live right. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, where we left off before. And we'll go to verse 23. Notice what the Bible says there in Ephesians 4, 23. Is that okay? Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away what? If we're going to live right, we need to put away some things and we need to speak the truth. So we need to put away lying. We need to speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Make sure you handle conflict biblically. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil take an inch. He'll take a mile. In other words, don't you think you can go to places and see some things that you say, I can handle this. That's only going to cause you to fall and stumble. And it's not living right. Don't give any place to the devil. Jesus said, when we pray, pray that we'll be delivered from temptation. But God won't give us the grace to be delivered if we put ourselves in the temptation. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We always think corrupt communication is swearing, don't we? But it could be bad jokes on someone else's expense. It can be putting down someone on their features or whatever it is that God has made them in this wonderfully way. We can just put them down by using harsh words. Yeah, we understand that gossip and talebearing and evil speaking is included in that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice that all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away far from you with malice. Now, that's the putting off. Look at the putting on, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. That's living right. To be kind. Using kind words. Remember the Proverb 31 and woman? She had what? The law of kindness was in her mouth. She knew what virtuous is to have a kind heart or a kind approach. Be ye kind one to another. Note it. Tender-hearted. What's that word? Forgiving one another. Forgiving. That's living right. I wonder why God has instructed us to forgive one another. Why do you think? Because there are going to be some fights or conflict, if you would, isn't there? What's the greatest way of living? Restore marriages. Restore relationships. Forgiveness. Love. This is the right kind of living. Making the wrong right. We understand that you and I are going to fall. We're going to say things that we're going to regret. But the right kind of living is making that wrong right. And we do it by having a forgiving and loving spirit. Tender-hearted, notice what he says. Look at our motivation. Who is it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, it was the grace of God that teaches us to live right, to love and forgive one another. Living right. The grace of God teaches us to be sober-minded, to live right and to live godly. Thirdly, Christ-like way, allowing God to take full control of your life and my life and direct our steps in his word. In other words, is to live out the will of the Father. Jesus was the greatest example of this. He said in Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further to pray and fell on his face praying. And he said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. It's living out God's will, even when it's hard to do so in the flesh. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And for me to live a godly way, we need to be subject to God's will. Notice, if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, I want to show you a little something there. 1 John chapter 2. Read from verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. This is a very good passage to help you understand where you stand with God. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? Liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, look at, ought also himself, also so to walk, even as he walked. Can you remember what ungodliness was? What is it? Walking my way. But to walk godly is to walk God's way. That's godliness. Knowing what God's will is and fulfilling it. And that's what the Bible says. Be not unwise in not knowing what the will of God is. If you see what God wants you to do in the very clear word of God, the seen will of God, you'd only ask the grace of God to help you live it out. And you're living out God's clear will. God's will is that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. God's will is that we'll be sanctified. This is the will of God concerning you. Flee from fornication. Amen? So he doesn't want us to be fornicating. He wants to be sanctified, to think right. This is the will of God. If you live out what God has already shown you, this is godly living. And by the way, you would never know God's unseen will, where to work, who to marry, where to minister, without having a heart to live godly with what God's already showed us to do. People want the unseen will of God. They want God's best. Are you living godly first? Because when you live a godly life, you know what already happened? You know what would take place? As God orders and directs your step in his word, you'll only find yourself going in his direction. And you'll find that place where he wants you. And you find that person in whom he wants you to marry. And he'll give you that peace. But you need to live a godly life. Many of you people want to live an ungodly life and still want God's best. It's not going to happen. The grace of God teaches us to live a godly life. Perfect example of a godly life living was Paul the Apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning from verse 10. Bible says there, but thou hast known, he's speaking to Timothy here, Timothy, you know my doctrine. What else does he say? You don't only know my doctrine, the teachings, but you know the manner of life, my purpose and faith, long-suffering and charity and patience. He says, persecutions and afflictions which I came unto, come unto me in Antioch that were in Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live what? Godly, in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. You know, when you decide to live God's way in this evil generation, when you decide that you want to start living God's way and living against the current of the culture, you'll start being persecuted. Not that you want to be persecuted. And I'm not talking about being arrogant and unkind and judgmental in your approach. I believe any person that wants to live godly needs to have a good spirit, amen? But I'm just saying, even if you have a good spirit about it, you're still going to get rebuked. You're still going to be called a bigot, closed-minded, unkind. When you start living godly and standing up for truth, truth of God's word, and yeah, you say, I don't believe in same-sex marriage. Yeah, and I don't. That's what my opinion is according to God's word. And when you stand up for these truths and you give your opinion, you're going to get your head bitten off in some cases. When you start living God's way and being in God's book and not compromising and wavering and to the point where you're just going along with the flow, you're going to get attacked and challenged to compromise. But Colossians chapter 2, please listen carefully for the sake of time. Colossians chapter 2, beginning from verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, if you would, of the world. The rudiments of the world is the steps, the ordered steps of the world, the culture, if you would, and the declining way where it's heading. He says, don't be deceived. Don't follow after them, but follow after Christ. Well, the grace of God that appeareth unto to us that give us salvation teaches us to follow Christ. Teaches us to be godly. Teaches us to leave some things. To live a certain way. But lastly today, the grace of God teaches us to look in a certain direction. Notice Titus 3, 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to look to the promise of God. Amen. looking to that blessed hope. Now, this is a confident expectation that you and I have in Christ. This is not like, I hope so will happen. This is, I know so. This is a confident expectation. I want to challenge you this morning here. Are you confident? And have you claimed the promise of God? Are you looking for His coming? Do you know that you're a Christian on the way to heaven? Is heaven your home and you're looking to that blessed hope? Or you're still holding on to this life? You're still wanting to do some things. Not willing to let go. Not willing to lose it in order to find your life. Greatest paradox. I love it. Let me say, are you able? Let me slow it down. Let me say this. Are you able to say like Paul the Apostle today, to die is gain? Can you say that? Can you say right here, right now, to die is a profit? Hang on. I just want to do a few more things. Or are you going to say, no, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I'm waiting for you. Can't wait for you. I can't wait till you come. There's nothing wrong to have that. Sometimes it could be wrong in its motive where you want to get out of your responsibilities. I call it, you know, Christian suicide. They just, come Lord, I just want to get out of here. No. But there's nothing wrong with doing what God wants you to do and at the same time saying, Lord, come quickly. I can't wait. I'm looking for you. I'm anticipating. I'm waiting for your coming. Did you know if you do that, if you live that kind of life and you speak to the Lord and you sit down and you wait for Him that way, did you know that you're living in the will of God? And you're waiting and you know that you won't be ashamed because there's some things that have been taken care of and they're not in the closet. It gives you that confidence to look and say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Looking for that promise, that blessed hope. But not only looking for that promise, which God cannot lie. He hoped, the Bible says in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We look to the person of Christ, the person of God. Notice what it says, looking to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of what? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That passage right there just indicates that God is our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Next time you want to speak to a Jehovah's Witness, you can just show them that passage of Scripture. He's our great God looking to His person. You know, one of the things that is good for us to do, that grace teaches us to do, is not only to claim His promise, but to praise God. Praise Him for who He is. Looking for that great God. He's great. The psalmist said in 106 verse 1 to 2, praise ye the Lord, or give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of God? And who can show forth all His praise? It's good to sit down once in a while and say, God, I'm not asking anything from You today. I'm just telling You, You're good, and I love You, and I just can't wait to see You. Because He's a great God. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him. And He's going to come. By the way, let me just say this to you. Did you know heaven is where God is? Heaven is not a place where created just for you. No. Heaven is where Jesus is. A lot of people want to go to heaven. But heaven is where God is. And I've always encouraged young people at camps, if you can't learn to love God now and praise God now, why do you want to go to heaven? Because that's all we're going to be doing. But did you know the only time that you can praise God, love God, and look at His person is when you see the grace of God, when you see Christ, what He did for you, when you see that glorious, glorious grace, you can see and wait for His glorious appearing. Not only His promise and His person, but also His purpose. Notice what He says there in verse 14. The purpose of God, who gave Himself for us, that He might what? Redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me say this, the grace of God teaches us the purpose of God. Grace provides full salvation. Did you know God, when He came to save you, He wants to save you from all your sins? All of them. Your past, your present, and your future sins. That's His purpose. God wants to redeem you and he wants to save you. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. You can't lose your salvation. Because when God saves us from our sins, he saves us from all our sins. Now, does that mean that we sin so grace may abound? God forbid. Paul dealt with that. And by the way, grace doesn't teach us to abuse God's grace. Grace teaches us to live and look for his coming. Amen? It's on the contrary. No one that understands God's grace would want to squander it and use it and abuse it and say, well, I'm saved now going to heaven. That means I can go and kill someone. Well, that's the argument, and that's what they say. That if you teach once saved, always saved, you can live how you want. No, grace doesn't teach us to live any way we want. Grace teaches us to what? Look and see that God is coming, and that way my life is clean, my life is redeemed from all my iniquities. And by the way, when Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He saves us from all our sins. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put on it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, then men shall fear before him. That's a wonderful verse. Not only God provides full salvation in his purpose, but grace purifies a peculiar people. Notice what he says, who gave himself for us and purifies us unto himself a peculiar people. You know what this is? This is a peculiar people, is a possession of God. God, look at, God redeemed you. God bought you with his blood. He gave his life to own you, that you'd follow his ways. God, by his own blood that was shed on that cross, to make you different. You know, by the way, you and I can never make a difference if we're not different. And we cannot be different unless we know the one that is different. Amen. And so we learn from him and we follow after him. We are his peculiar people. We are the light and the salt. A city on a hill cannot be hid. And that goes on to the next one. Grace to make people zealous of good works. This is a burning zeal to do good, a passion to bring God glory. God saved us and redeemed us so we'd live for his glory. This is his purpose. God never saved us and died for us just to give us a home in heaven. He saved us and he died for us that we'd live for him. He makes us zealous and passionate. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. Let me say, salvation is by grace, but work is a product of grace. A work of God to give him passionate and desires and the will and the do is the product of the grace of God. A husband and a wife didn't really love each other like they should. The man was very demanding, and he prepared a whole heap of lists for her to do. He rules and regulations and different things, and he insisted that she read them every day and obey them. Well, among the other things of these do's and don'ts, he indicated that she ought to do things specifically and wake up at a specific time and make sure that the food is on the table and make sure that his clothes was prepared the right time before he goes to work and make sure that when he get back from work that the food will be there again. He demanded so much of her. One day, he passed away and she married again and fell in love with another man. And this man would simply love his wife to the point where he'd praise her at times and appreciate her and give her kind words for the things that she did for him. One day she was cleaning up and she found the list to do's from her old husband. And she looked at these different things and she said, these things that I already do, I do for my new husband. But there's a difference. It's not that I'm obligated to do these things. I'm doing them because I love him. And see, there's a difference. When you see the grace of God, and when you look at that cross and you see what that God has done for you and how much he loved you, it doesn't become an obligation and grievous and have to. Did you know it becomes a pleasure? Because that's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God, this love that Paul said that constrained him, because he realized that if Christ didn't die for him, guess what? There'd be no hope for him. He'd be dead. And so he said, this love and this grace compels me. And it compels me to live for him. It compels me to look for him. Well, that's what the grace of God ought to do. Encourage you to leave off some things, the old man, live a new life, the new man, and look to his coming, look to his promise, look to his purpose, look to his person, and say, Lord, you bought me with a price, I'm yours. I want to close off by just saying Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul instructs Timothy. He says, these things speak and exhort, note this, and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Can I just say, for those that are not used to this kind of preaching, it's an authority given by God to preachers and pastors to teach like this. That the grace of God ought not to be squandered or misused or abused to think that, you know, we're saved to live the way we want. And I want you to see why he instructed Timothy to do this. Go to Jude chapter 1. We're closing now. We've got a few minutes to 12 o'clock. Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Notice what it says there in Jude chapter 1, and beginning from verse 3. Beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before, listen, let me say, they don't have to creep into our churches to get an influence on you. They can just creep into your magazine, your local Christian bookstore, and the internet. They don't have to physically come and teach this in the church. You can get teachings on the tip of your finger. These men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What is it? Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness. You know what that is? Unbridled lust, excess, supposing gain is godliness, shamefulness, cheekiness, rude, supposing that if you're rich and prosperous, that's grace, wealthy and healthy. Suppose that you have liberty to live the way you want, that's not grace. Look at grace does not teach us that we have a liberty in Christ to do what we want. Grace teaches us that we have liberty in Christ to do what he wants. And grace does not teach us liberty to have a license to sin. But grace teaches us to have the liberty that we have in Christ to live for him. Anyone that wants to go to heaven needs to live up to the expectation of their salvation. Because this grace that appeared unto all men teaches us some vital, imperative lessons. And God wants us to leave out the old man, having our own way. And he wants us to put on the new man that is according to Jesus Christ. And the way we do it is we see Christ in his word. This is God's revealing to us. He wants us to live according to his word. And then he wants us to look for his coming. He wants us to look for his promise and his person and his purpose. He wants us to understand that this grace that we have in Christ should compel us to live for his glory. Not take his grace for granted. No. But say, God, I've been bought with a price. And it wasn't with silver or gold, but with the precious blood, this grace that our God, our Creator, became a man, and he died and bled and suffered on that cross for sin and for sinners. And that love teaches me to love him back and live for him. Not to continue in sin or the culture of this worldliness, but to deny it and put it away. Love not the world. No. Doesn't mean don't love people. God wants us to love people, but not its culture, not its conflicting ways against God's way. This is the way that we used to live. And this grace, this salvation, please, let me say, as a Christian, is it teaching you to love him, to look to him, to live for him? I pray that it does.